And welcome to the Grace Hour, a daily program takes a dive into a believer's daily challenge and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis today, sitting in for Pastor Matt Garrett, who's usually here on Tuesdays. Mm-hmm. He's welcomed into this world his second child, a son.
Yes,
he's welcome.
Son
to
is
son,
born.
You know, pray for him and his wife Jamil.
He's a double dad.
I'm with Philippe Siragi today.
Yes,
and we'll be talking about a topic. The topic this week is prayer and what a healthy prayer life looks like. What does a healthy prayer life looks like? And that's a loaded question because we know that Jesus made some things about quietness and invisibility, I guess is the right word, as going into the closet and praying rather than being so demonstrative that everyone would see you. So what does a healthy prayer look like? We'll be talking about some of the scriptures that speak to this because, you know, how did Jesus talk about prayer? He was asked specifically. He prayed publicly and privately. We know that in a couple places in Scripture that Jesus left to go to a quiet place, a private place where he could speak with the Father. And then he also did something that the disciples watched and saw, and this moved them to ask, you know, a question, some questions like, could you teach us to pray? And this, of course, was also something that the disciples, some of whom, several of whom had actually been followers of John the Baptist's movement until John the Baptist pointed out that Jesus was the Lamb of God and they followed him. But these disciples made a point that John the Baptist taught his followers to pray, and they asked Jesus to do the same. So this is a pattern in prayer. So this is something that we have to talk about. What does a healthy prayer life look like? Philippe?
Yeah, I mean, it's the it's a very good question. I mean, like, I think if you would ask a question to anyone, everybody would have a different answer, you know, like people's schedules. And we know that prayer is a priority, but how does that translate into my schedule will differ depending on you know, like Matt Garrett, who has two small children, you know, versus me and my wife, which is the two of us at home. You know, it's a, like you, it's a different life. But before we do talk about the ideas, like, I think one thing we have to say about having a healthy prayer life, like Pastor Steve and I, we won't give you a pattern or what we think a healthy prayer life should look in your life, because that would be legalism. And there is plenty of legalistic idea out there, and then we need to clear the way before we actually give people some advice, right? So maybe you could start with the idea that, I mean, the most famous chapter that we use as Christian for prayer would be Matthew 6, where you mentioned it, you know, Jesus is asked the question. And when you look at how in history, and then that would be your expertise, but on history, Christians have used Matthew 6, the prayer, the Our Father prayer, in two ways. Either it is an encouragement to pray, and I take that in my life and I live accordingly, or I do what, like the Catholics would. It's the only prayer you can really say. You know, so what do you think about that?
Well, I think, you know, growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, we said a lot of prayers in the course of the Mass. You know, this prayer was prayed. There was another prayer for peace that was usually prayed. And this was all leading to the celebration of the Eucharist, as they called it, the sacrament, that kind of thing. So it's a very programmed kind of way of praying. And are programs wrong? Are patterns wrong? Did Jesus give a pattern here? I said yes. Did he give words to say? Some could say yes, he gave words to say also. But the warning here is against a repetition that is empty. And this is the Christianity was given to the world through the person of Christ, through the apostles and the close disciples, and they were warned about empty repetition or vain repetition, as the King James puts it. And what is empty repetition? That, you know, that pagans would chant so many things so many times in a certain order, believing that by their speaking, by the amount of words that they loaded up before their god or goddess, that they were being heard because of their much speaking. So like you said, it was a very legalistic kind of thing. If you reach this certain point of repetition, chanting, then you would get what you want.
Yeah.
And idolatry, paganism, is always about getting what you want.
Yes.
And it's never about getting into the relationship. And Jesus, with his pattern here, is really the first words are the significant one. He says, "Our Father." He's the Son, and he's including all of the apostles, all of the disciples in this relationship with the Father who sent him. So that's a significant thing. Who are you addressing in your prayer? And so if you are developing a pattern, if you're using this prayer as a pattern, I don't think that's a problem. It's just a, if you think, if you say so many of these prayers in a certain order at a certain time of day, will this manufacture the result that you want?
Yeah.
Now, we know in Islam, you turn a certain direction.
Yes.
You are praying in a certain, you are praying with your face on your prayer, on your prayer carpet, and you are directing everything that you are saying towards a specific geographic location, and you're supposed to do that five times a day.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And the thing is, if we go back to what you said about the idea of chanting or the idea of repeating, I, you know, First King 18 comes to mind with Elijah and the 400 prophets. I made a calculation one day, and I'm not sure I'm accurate about it because it's not super precise. But then I think the prophets of Baal prayed for 12 hours in a row.
That's,
right?
Yeah.
And I read Elijah's prayer, and it took me 8 seconds. And the results are not the same. Nothing happened after 12 hours of chanting and repeating and scurrying and hurting themselves. And that's a religious slash legalistic way, as you were describing, like we find an organized religion that would want you to pray a certain way. But then Elijah just spoke up and says, "God, this is it." And I like what you said also, which we can tie it up, like, who are you praying to and what are you praying for?
Yeah.
And what the prophets of Baal were praying is that it's confusing, is that what they're asking. But Elijah is saying, well, here is your people, and the outcome of the answer of the prayer will determine if they serve you or Baal. So he finds himself into a mediation, like almost intercession for the people. They don't know what they're thinking. They don't know what they're doing. But God, if you enter this prayer, they'll know who you are. And that was it. And I think he didn't pray for himself, glorify me and show them that I am your prophet. That's not the end of the prayer.
Yeah.
The prayer was no repetition, sweet 8 seconds, and boom, God answered.
Yeah, we see the Bible's full of those kind of short prayers where things happen. And dramatic things happen. Moses asked for the earth to open up and swallow the men who were challenging him. Okay, I don't, you know, that happened. Let's get to a better succinct prayer in the book of Acts. Peter and John said, you know, I don't have anything, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that's a even shorter prayer,
even
I think,
shorter
there.
Prayer, yes.
And the man was up and leaping and praising the Lord. So we know that these succinct, direct utterances of prayer to the God of heaven, they happened, and they brought results. Now, you know, I don't know if you're going to see somebody on the street today, and they're, you know, and you lay hands on them and you say a prayer for them. If they don't jump up and leap, then you know, don't take that as like God didn't hear you.
Yeah,
I mean, do those things still happen? I guess that's a question for another day. Today we're talking about personal, healthy prayer life, and what does it look like? And, you know, some questions, you know, could ask us, like, do we need specific moments of prayer?
Yeah, I mean, that's one question we're going to ask, you know, people. And then people do ask that a lot, you know. But I think it goes back to the idea we're discussing so far. It's like, okay, what do we avoid? How can we avoid developing a legalistic mindset when it comes down to prayer? Because prayer is a life. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a time for me to be in the presence of God, either expressing my thoughts or not expressing my thoughts, but in a way, it's I don't want this legalistic mindset. You know, the Bible does say, you know, in Thessalonians 5, like we pray without ceasing. So that would be one way to answer the question. Like if a legalistic mindset one way could say, well, we're going to pray in the morning and that would be my devotional, which is fine. Again, I think it's what we find when we find and set time apart to pray and we do it in the Holy Spirit and we do what we should as a Christian, which is that we develop our relationship with God. But then I think sometimes we can see prayer in the morning as done. Check. You know, I got my coffee, got my shower, got my prayer done, read my chapter, and moving on for the day, you know. And that's something we don't want to do. Like, if we go back to the idea of legalism a little more, I think it's interesting. In Luke 1, we have this song that Elizabeth sings when she sees Mary yes. pregnant, and the religion turned that into a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You have the, you know, First Chronicles 4 with Jabez.
Yes.
We turned that into a prayer. It was this famous book that came out, you know,
mm-hmm.
and
right.
people.
The Jabez prayer. That's
yeah.
right.
So, I mean, when you look at this, you wonder, okay, well, I'm not saying it was the mindset was legalistic behind it, but I've met people who read the book. They basically wanted to get the book because they wanted the same results.
Mm-hmm.
And that's interesting when you think about this way. So you take a prayer, we're going to repeat the same and hoping you have the same results that Jabez has. Mm-hmm. And that is not the healthy prayer.
No, that's not a healthy prayer. That's really using prayer as sort of like a password, you know, a password. And, you know, and it's not, you know, well, what does your password have to have? It has to have a capital letter.
Yeah.
It has to have a numeric thing and it has to have another character or it's yes. not a strong password. And so people construct a password to try and get into
yes.
what they think is the vault of blessing.
Yeah.
The server of blessing. Yeah, let's get into the sir. I got to keep that metaphor
yeah.
going, don't
yeah.
I?
Yes, you have. Go ahead.
But the server of blessing, and I think that's what we're trying to say today is like a healthy prayer life is built on what Jesus said. When you pray, the first thing is specific. Who are you praying to mm-hmm. and where is he?
Yes.
If you're praying to the Father who sent the Son
mm.
and the Son who made you brothers and sisters in him by his salvation, then and where is that Father? That mm. Father is seated above. And what does he know? What are some of his characteristics that we know about? His presence is everywhere. He knows everything, all those things. He has all power,
mm-hmm.
and he also knows. He also works all things together for good. So I think that's a. I mean, how do you prepare yourself to pray? To pray, it's like, do you know who the Father is?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how much he sees and where he is? Is he with you? Yes, he is. Do you have that kind of consciousness? And then you can enter into, like, you could say that if you have that kind of consciousness, you are living a life that is like prayer without ceasing. If you're cognizant that God is everywhere present
yeah.
and that he's all powerful mm. and that he's working everything in your life together for good, then you are sort of living a life that is built upon a praying orientation.
Yeah.
But if we're saying, like, you know, when we have these kinds of weeks of prayer, can we give you a magic formula to make your prayer life more productive? And what does that mean in terms of production? Does it mean that you get the things that you ask
yes.
for, or does it mean are you drawing nearer to Christ and nearer to being filled with the Spirit?
Yeah. I think let's go back to what you say earlier about the healthy life, like a healthy prayer life. If you're praying for something you want as... Mm-hmm. You would go to a vending machine, put your coin in there, and get what you with the number you punched in. That is not the healthy way to understand prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I'm trying to remember the verse. I think it's Psalm 84. That God will answer and give us the answer to our prayers with the consumptions of our souls. Like we're gonna rot with our asking because we are insisting. And so that's not the healthy prayer life, you know. And if we go back to Matthew 6:6 that you were saying, I like the two points you're making in there. The number one, we know who God is, and number two, we know who he's in heaven. And I think it brings us to a point of we're wondering when we pray, that would be a healthy way of prayer, what is my expectation from God in the answer? Am I expecting him, or am I expecting a reply to my question or a reply to my prayer? And I think a healthy prayer life in one way is understanding that I'm waiting on God, I have promises, I'm asking, I make my request known unto him, But am I ready to get no as an answer? And if I am, I understand verse 6 of Matthew 6, right?
Mm, that's true. Yeah, that's right. Am I ready? Mm. Am I ready to receive, yeah, a no or a wait? That's a good attitude. That's a good attitude to cultivate. And that is really determined on the relationship that you have. And so I guess we could say that these things are, these work together, because your relationship with the Lord determines the way that you talk to him.
Yes.
And the way that you listen to him.
Yes.
And having a listening ear, a listening heart is really significant in terms of your mode of prayer or your times of prayer, your seasons of prayer, how that happens. So,
yeah. And if I may, I'm just thinking about that. The fact that the healthy prayer is, you're saying like my prayer life depends on my relationship with God. And I would even add to what you're saying by saying, I think my prayer life depends on how much I trust God also. Because it's like when you ask something, a kid asks a parent, or you go to work and you ask for a raise or whatever, and then you always think the answer that you're going to get, if it's not what you want, has ulterior motives.
Mm-hmm.
But if I transpose that into my relationship with God and there is no trust, I might be thinking that goes as God has ulterior motives as well. And that puts, and that thinking gets in the way of my healthy prayer life, because I'm not waiting on God, I'm waiting for something, which is not the same.
Yeah, it's not the same. It is not the same. So, where do we go from here? Let's just think about some of the things. I think a healthy person is a person, let's think about their physical body, how they address, how they eat, how they move, exercise. Those kinds of things contribute to health, that kind of thing. So we know that that's a part of it. So if we're talking about prayer, is there routine involved? Is there routine? And as a student of church history and a teacher of church history, through the years, the leadership of the church has tried to help the common people who hear Jesus gladly. They aren't, now you can get on the internet and you can find all manner of kinds of things. But in the early church and throughout the Middle Ages and everything, how many people had access to the texts of scriptures? How many knew these kind of things? And could people be given something to say, or a way to say it, or a way to encourage their address to God, or a way to frame their lives in that? And do I need to set aside time to pray? Should I begin my morning with prayer? I do. I would say I do. I get up, and that's a pattern of my life. I do. I walk or run, and then I talk to God. I can talk to God while I run. Some people might say, well, you're not on your knees, so God didn't hear you. Don't be so legalistic. I pray for my family. And there was a great, I think he's gone now. It was the pastor in Church of a Million, I think, in South Korea, Pastor Cho. And he talked about the way that you pray is like you drop a pebble into a pond, and you pray for the things closest to you, and then for the things a little bit out from you, and then for the things away from you. It's like, let's get what are the things closest to you? And it might be, he made a point in a book that I read that those small things that you think trivial, it's like they're on your mind. They're on your mind. You might as well just pray them and get them off your mind. You want the Ravens to win on Sunday. It's on my mind. So what do you know? Just
Sunday?
Might as well just get that out there. Is God listening to that kind of prayer? It's just something I'm just unburdening myself and getting do I want a good parking spot? People say, that kind of thing. Do I want a good breakfast? Those kind of things. Those things. He makes the point that those kind of close little kind of prayers prepare you to make the bigger prayer. So he actually said, start with Our Father, knowing who you're addressing, and then get, you know, what is the thing that's on your mind most? You might as well just get it out in the open, place it before the Lord, and then get moving. And then, you know, after you get those little things out of the way, instead of like doing the legalistic thing, I'm praying for like the great salvation of the, let's see, who are people praying for? All right. So the person who's leading Russia.
Yeah.
We're praying for a great move of God that this person would be saved and that everything would change. That's a big prayer. It's a good prayer, but you pray that first because you want your little prayer that you're going to tack on at the end. You know, this man wrote that you would might as well just get, you know, what's really at the center you want, you know, anyway.
Yeah. And I think it's asking God for things that we have on our mind, on our heart is not unhealthy at all. What we're saying really is that the small little things that is on our mind, God cares about. What I think a healthy prayer looks like, and that's my opinion, but in the small things we're talking about, it's not petty to ask something for yourself, not at all. But it would be petty to think that God will have to answer the way you want him to answer.
Yes.
So a healthy life could be you're running, you know, you're running around, you think about your children, your grandchildren, you pray for them, and there's value in that. You expect God to answer with what you're praying for, and then you trust him, and whatever he does, you trust him. And that's a healthy way of approaching the small things in our lives, small or big. But you're right, I think sometimes, just like in Matthew 6, you know, Jesus is using the Pharisees as a way to oppose legalism and a healthy prayer life as an example. You know, the Pharisees will pray for big things, and God is asking for small things. Give me my daily bread. You know, they are in number two, they are going to be in the corner making sure everybody knows them. Jesus says, when you pray, you know, go into your room and close the door, and nobody will see. Your Father who knows in secret will hear you. And then so you have this idea on one mind, you have the religious mindset where we set goals, we set some kind of routine in the wrong way, and we expect a specific answer. We expect that, well, just if I pray like Jabez, I will get what he gets. If I transform the song of Elizabeth into a prayer to Mary, then I will be blessed. If I repeat everything word for word as Jesus said in Matthew 6, I will be blessed in my life as well. So I'm just like almost like a magical idea. If I do things properly, then God will have to answer me. And that, to me, what comes to mind is, I mean, we all read the book of Job, right? So what do we have in the book of Job? We have a great guy, apparently, you know, like, you know, because God thinks he's great. Look at, he says to Satan, look at him. But what's interesting is like, so he goes through his trials pretty well, I think. I don't think I would have survived the first round of trials.
Yeah.
And then, but at the end, you can see he had an unwritten contract with God.
Yeah.
I did everything by the book. Even when my children were doing a party, I was making sure I would offer a sacrifice just to cover that, just in case. So he got all these bases covered. He got all these corners, you know, taken care of. And he was not expecting that from God. And now when his friends are discussing that with him, he's defending himself. I'm righteous. I don't know what you guys are talking about. And all of them are wrong. And God comes in and he asks him questions.
Yeah.
And then he puts Job back to where he belongs. In Matthew 6:6, your Father is in heaven, you're on the earth, and now you remember. And then now he says at the end, my ears have heard about you, and my eyes have seen you. And that to me, it shows a little bit about our prayer life. Like if I think that God owes me, then my life, my prayer life will be unhealthy. Like I have an unwritten contract with God. He should do what I think he should, you know?
Wow, that's amazing. So, okay, so let's see. If you're listening out there and you would like to share a thought or two online here with us, 1-800-338-7060. It's a toll-free number. You could call us. And also locally here in Baltimore and worldwide, 410-483-3700. I want to mention a great listener, a faithful listener, sometimes commenter, Julie from London, and her husband. She sent me a message last night, you know, asking for prayer for her husband, who has a cancer diagnosis. So, Julie, we are remembering you, and we're putting this out there to all of you listening. And if you can remember Julie and her husband, Russell, that you would in London, that you would pray for them today. And we believe God. We believe that God has a plan for this situation. And thank you, Julie, for being a faithful part of the Grace Hour audience. And thank you for communicating. And we really believe God that something will happen there. And for anyone out there, if you have like a request, we'll just believe God that we'll have a prayer at the end here, and just trust that God will meet those needs and speak to you. So practical things, that's one of the questions we've been asked to address, is like a practical modes or practical kind of things that could help us to enter into, I guess we have a certain standard. We want to understand what prayer really is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, part of the thing that we've gotten away from is like, do written prayers, do other people's prayers, can we claim them for ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Book of Psalms addresses that.
Yes.
Like, right?
Yes, I agree with you completely. But if we go back to what we said earlier, I think it's not because it's written, like a legalistic mindset, if I want to avoid it, oh, I'm not going to read Matthew 6,
yeah.
Or I'm not going to pray Matthew 6. Well, that's a legalistic mindset because you don't want to do it.
On the other side, yeah.
So I agree. Sometimes there is so many Psalms, so many places in the Bible where we see actually prayers that are, okay, well, just like the Spirit will utter words that I can't. Some others, inspired by God, said things that just resonate in my soul.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord, this is what I would want. And I can pray, and when I read the Psalms, for example, then sometimes I read it for myself, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I'm repeating this again, and almost like in the presence of God, asking Him, you know, to listen to the Psalm in my life, you
mm-hmm.
know. So I agree. I think it's a healthy way of doing it.
All right. I think we'll take the caller first.
All right.
You're on the air. Go ahead. Aretta?
Yeah, good morning, pastors. I love you all, and I love this program. And I'm going to pray for you all right now. Heavenly Father, I come in that name, which is above every name, the name of Jesus, our great high priest, seated at your right hand, interceding for every one of us. I bring these dedicated pastors in your presence, Lord, your faithful ministers of the gospel. Asking you to bless the entire day. Thank you for waking them up this morning, clothing their right mind. Continue to renew their mind. Take their weaknesses and give them your strength. Bless the work of their hands, their feet. They're going out, Heavenly Father, and they're coming in. Build a hedge of protection around them in Jesus' precious blood. Bless the entire day. In the name of Jesus, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Have a blessed day.
All right.
Thank you, Loretta.
All right. Have a great one.
Thank you.
And Dominique from France here is saying, hi, dear brothers. Thank you for this teaching on prayer. Personally, concerning prayer, the best way for me to enter prayer is considering that I have entered in a love relationship with the most loving person in all the universe.
Mm-hmm.
God loves me deeply, and I love Him. For me, this love has to be consumed exactly like it is in the marriage relationship. It becomes more and more natural, like the breathing for the body.
Mm-hmm.
And Dominique has had a challenge, and his wife, and you know, you've heard the story, and so he's walking with God through a difficult situation, right?
Yeah. Yeah, we've been friends for, I think, 25 years, maybe more. So he's, and I would like to go back to what he said, because I think it's in the ideas, like, it's a love relationship with God. Like, if I understand who God is, just like we're married, you know, we love to talk to our spouse. Because I think, you know, I don't think there's anybody else I'd like to spend time with more. Like, so it's based on our life, our experience. There's many things in marriage that could, as he says, that could relate to a healthy prayer life. Like, I don't get up in the morning, I wonder if my wife loves me, or I wonder if my wife is my wife.
Mm-hmm.
It's a given. I get up, she's there, we're married, we have a life together. We also have a history together.
Yeah.
And that relates to God. Like, if I go back to my life and say, well, you know, just like Ebenezer with Samuel, you know, like, thus far the Lord has been faithful. He puts a stone there, he calls it Ebenezer, thus far. And that's also a healthy prayer life. Like, mm-hmm. is like if my relationship with God gets deeper and deeper in this love relationship that I have with the Father, I go back and I can say, like David, you know, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous beg for his bread. Mm. So that is also like a building faith in my relationship. So that is why the Bible connects prayer and gratitude or thankfulness, thanksgiving, because I'm filled with thanksgiving for what God has done, and it builds the faith in my heart to ask for something today.
Mm. Yeah, thanksgiving. That's a great offering, mm-hmm. and it should be a part of your prayer. Thanksgiving for what God has given you. We give thanks for his provisions and everything. I just want to, the Bible is like very good at like throwing us off the track. I mean, it leads us, the lamp unto our feet leads us in the path we're supposed to go. So I understand that. I'd love to cut off any criticism might be lingering in people out there, but let's think about this. Okay. What is a healthy prayer life as demonstrated in the Bible? How do you want to pray? Like, we know that Daniel had a pattern of prayer, morning, noon, and night. Mm-hmm. There was a documentation from a king, Darius. People were jealous of him. Would he pray through the open window like he had been doing his life? He did. So that was one thing. He had a routine, and he did that. And he, you know, and obviously he had a great relationship with God, because we read later that, Gabriel comes from the throne room of God and said, "Man most beloved, the moment you address this situation, I was sent." So we know that prayers reach heaven and prayers do something. But let's think about, so that's Daniel 1. Okay, let's think about Jacob. How did Jacob pray? Well, he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He won't let him go.
Yeah.
There's like this, you know, Jacob's personality is like one of like getting what he wants, and he's hanging on. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Mm-hmm. So the desire in Jacob, like, and if we read the life of Jacob, we see that he's like a skillful manipulator, putting circumstances and situations in place so that he can get what he wants. And then when he's face to face with the Lord, he's like, "I'm hanging on for dear life." I know, what's he saying during that? I know that you can bless me, and I'm not letting you go. That's another one.
Yes.
And then let's consider one last person from the Old Testament again. Let's consider Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah, a little book.
Yes.
We know that Jonah cried out from the belly of the fish, mm-hmm. and he cried out, praising God, seeking the temple of God, seeking the throne of grace. He wanted to be out of the fish, but he knew that that might not happen, and then he was out of the fish. But then, in the end, we see that Jonah and God have a controversy with each other, and Jonah speaks to God. You know, God asked Jonah, "Hey, you know, are you right to be angry because your shade gourd died? Do you have right to be angry?" And the answer is like, surprise, I absolutely have the right to be angry. It's like, how can you talk to God? I'm trying to blow up some conceptions.
Yes.
Jacob and Jonah both seem to be not the best of believers, you know, in terms of like, they're not like Jeremiah or something like that. But, you know, Jeremiah did a lot of complaining and wrestling with the Lord, too.
There's a whole book on Lamentations.
Yeah, Lamentations. Like, Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. Jonah is lamenting his loss of his shade. And I'm just saying, like, your personality is who you are. You know, God could certainly fill you with his Spirit if you ask him, and, you know, you could be changed like that, but, you know, wrestling and complaining and talking to God with strong words. Going back to the book of Job, I see the book of Job is like one of the original Psalms, and it's a Psalm of complaint. Mm-hmm. It's a Psalm of lament. He's going through all these things. I need to see you. I need to see you. My Redeemer lives, but I need to see you. Where are you? Why? Mm-hmm. You know, I can't see you in the left, the right, before, behind, all this kind of stuff. So talk to God and use these things and like hang on, right?
Yeah, I think like prayer life, that to go back to what you're saying, is like it to me hangs on to two very simple things. Number one is I know I cannot do anything about something, and number two, I know that God can do something about mm-hmm. what's going on. So that leads me into, and that there's a lot of premises behind it. One of them is I know I'm finite and there's a lot of things that I cannot do. And the other thing is God can, and he also cares about me voicing my concerns, my prayers, my requests. So prayer life is really simple. I turn around and I look at, and you know, and I just look at God and I say, well, there it is. You know, it's in front of me. I put it in front of you. Just like, you know, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, they're praying without ceasing. I always wonder, what does it mean? Because it can't mean that we pray 24/7. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do the other things the Bible tells us to do.
Mm-hmm.
I think, so. I don't know, I'd like to hear your opinion on that. But I always thought that no, pray without ceasing means that I pray without ceasing for some, like, if I would stop praying, that would mean I don't trust God anymore. So the ceasing here is not 24/7, is I cease to pray when I don't go to God about something anymore. So it's not how long I pray for is when I start not going to God ever again because I'm disappointed. That to me seems to be the no ceasing that he's talking about. What do you think?
I think so, and I think it sort of answers. We have a Chanchal has a question here. Many people talk about pleading all the time. Mm-hmm. The Jesus' parable of the widow and the unjust judge, and is this applying to our prayer? So it's like, okay, so we're thinking importunity is a theological word about how desperate are we? You know, we keep pleading for something, and like you're saying, we cease. I would say, like, don't be legalistic. Again, we've been saying that. Don't be, like, programmatic about, you know, I'm not praying hard enough. And I would agree, like, you know, praying without ceasing, we keep, you know, there are some things that we keep bringing up. We don't stop praying about that kind of thing. George Mueller, famous story, I think he prayed for someone for 57 years for their salvation, for them to meet God. And he never stopped. Now, he never questioned himself. He never questioned himself about he wasn't praying hard enough. He wasn't fasting enough. He never, like, attached those legalistic structures to that. You know, like he didn't cease to pray for the person. That's right. Pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
You have something that you believe from God, you know. Now, there's the Moses example. Moses kept saying, please forgive me, please forgive me. I know I struck the rock twice and you told me I couldn't go into the promised land. Please forgive me. Come on, come on, come on. It's been 80 years. We've been together 80 years since the bush. Come on, 40 years, you know, come on. Please, please, please. And God said, no more about this. And I'm just saying it maybe. And God also said that to Paul.
Yeah.
Stop talking about the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you.
Is.
So I guess there is a point where God will say, you know, don't tell me about this anymore. But I agree with you. Like, you know, when they say, everyone says pray without ceasing, you have to develop a pattern of life that you're constantly in prayer. And it's like, you know, and like every bite of food, I pray for this bite. That's not pray without ceasing. Again, we're making a programmatic kind of thing and it becomes empty. And the emptiness, how is the emptiness and how is the emptiness manifested in that? It's like our relationship with God does not become something stronger. Actually, we start to think that God really doesn't care about us. And that is the point where you are like thinking about ceasing to pray.
Yes.
It's like you're thinking, it's no good.
Yeah.
It's not doing me any good.
Yes.
And, you know, the widow or the unjust judge, that kind of thing, it's like that's a, Jesus uses that to say, you know, just keep bringing these things up. You know, it might be very small in people's minds, but, you know, Jesus answered a prayer of Mary, a request of Mary at a wedding feast.
Mm-hmm.
Save the party, Jesus.
Yes.
That was her. Save the party. Save the people throwing this party are going to be embarrassed.
Yes.
Save the party.
Yes.
You know, I mean, there's a leper colony maybe 10 miles away from Cana, and he could say, you know, there's nobody saying right at that point, cleanse all those lepers. What Mary's saying is save this bridegroom and their parents from this embarrassment.
Yes.
Make wine, please. And Jesus, you know, answered the prayer. It's like, so how small of a prayer could we pray?
Yeah.
I think that's a pretty small prayer prayed by the mother of Jesus.
Yes. And go back to the pleading idea was asked by Chanchal here. Is like, we could say also, like, pleading is good, you know, we can plead. That's the whole point of the idea of the example that we do in the judge. But if the pleading turns into the chanting and repeating that Jesus says we shouldn't do, That's a different thing. I think I'm at some point God is going to be so annoyed by me, he will have to give me what I want. So there is, I don't know what the fine line is. I don't think there is. I think it's between you and God in your prayer life. But yes, I can plead, I can ask. Like if my wife was in the hospital for 3 weeks and every day the doctor could be to tell me this may be her last day, I would pray like I've never prayed for anything else before.
Yeah.
And she, I get what I answer. Yeah. But then just like David, he prayed for his son that he would leave after he had the son with Bathsheba. He prayed every single day, and then the son died. He got up, washed up, ate, and moved on. And I
worship.
Think that's, and worship God. So that's the nice, that's a pleading that is not chanting, but that is trusting God. And you could say that is a healthy prayer life. He prayed for his son. The son passed. He moved on with God. He knew that God was a good God. And then he just realized, okay, God made his decision. I still pleaded for so many weeks. I don't know how, I don't think we know how long it lasted.
No.
But then that would be one way to address the pleading idea, right?
And then you see that story is a good story for prayer because we see the legalistic answer.
Yes.
It's like, okay, the son died, and then his servants are saying, what? You're going to eat food? What? You're not on your face anymore? What? It's like, David knew the reality also. Like there's the reality in this case was God was not going to raise this child up. This son, this firstborn son of Bathsheba, was not going to be raised up out of, you know, because this was something God decreed. And David prayed. He knew that God was a God of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
The child died. But when the reality of it, he still fellowshiped with the Lord and he prayed still. Like, but all the people around him are saying, like, what, you know, they couldn't understand why David would eat. And he said, you know, my son, I've accepted the reality that I will go to him, but he's not coming to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so he again showed a concept of eternity that these servants didn't have.
Yes.
And, you know, were they really listening to David as he sung his psalms? Obviously not.
Yeah, obviously.
Because we know that David wrote a psalm that says, I pour out my complaints for you, and in my groaning I moan all the day long. It's like, so that's another thing I guess we could say, do I need to have a good attitude in prayer? Well, what's a good attitude?
Uh-huh.
I mean, do you go to God? That's a good attitude. That's the only attitude you need, right?
Yeah, I think we could say if I'm groaning and moaning in my corner or if I'm groaning and moaning in the presence of God, that could say that's a healthy prayer life because it's healthy enough for me to go to God about it.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do? Like I could to my neighbors, my wife, you know, what are they going to do about it? They can't. But if I go to God about things, then that's healthy enough. Like just knowing that I can and actually going to God, that's healthy enough. Like it's not how much we pray, is do we pray is the real question, you know. So a healthy prayer life in that sense could include all these components we've been discussing, but they cannot be patterned in such a way that you to promise a result. There is no answer guarantee. You know, it's not like a salesperson who tells you, you know, like it's a guarantee of your money back. It doesn't work this way. We just trust God. And if I don't get the answers to my prayers, am I still trusting him? And if I am, I know that my prayer life is healthy.
Yeah, so centering yourself in the presence of the Lord, I think that's the healthiest thing, and that's Jesus's comment there.
Yeah.
So let me just give you, as we finish up here, just a couple of practical things. I have some books to suggest for you. E.M. Bounds, The Power of Prayer. There's a whole series by that, but I read The Power of Prayer once a year. I try to, maybe twice. Also, Answering God, which is Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message Bible, and he wrote a book on the Psalms and using the Psalms as a framework and tools for your prayer. That's another book that you could read, and you know that's a kind of. And if you're looking for a good short book on a life of prayer, Praying Hyde is like now you know he sets the standard really high, but it also you can be. Amazed at the simplicity of the way that this man prayed and got results. So that's a couple of practical tips. And, you know, we're about out of time today, but we just want to thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour podcast program. And you can watch this show on YouTube. You can watch it again Facebook Live every day, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and other places. You can join tomorrow What are we talking about tomorrow? Let me make sure. Tomorrow, Wednesday, what types of prayer are there? So they'll go through the patterns of prayer and the kinds of prayer that you could pray. So join us again tomorrow at 11 o'clock Eastern Time in the United States of America. Thank you. The Grace Hour is a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. Feel free to join us for church services at any time, 9, 11, 6:30 on Sundays, and 7 on Wednesdays. Have a great day.